Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus then says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And if we jump back up to verse 9, it says there that Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. The contrast of the two men are: one was full of pride, was haughty, blinded by his own self-righteousness. The other, quite the opposite, considered himself the lowly sinner, unrighteous, to the extent he was unwilling to even lift his eyes towards heaven and begged for God's mercy. Jesus said that man went home justified, just as we just sang, justified, just if I hadn't sinned. The other did not. The other walked out probably the same state as he walked into the temple in. He says, "Whomever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Humility, remorse, acknowledge of wrongdoing or sin are key components of repentance. Pride and self-righteousness are dangerous and even deadly pitfalls. There's numerous examples throughout the scriptures of men and women falling prey to the blinding effects of sin and not seeing their own sin because of their pride and self-righteousness. We see Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and God told them when they would go into the land that they would say, "I did this. Look at what I have done." But God said, "If you do that, I'll humble you. I'll put you back in tents." Hosea 12 warns the people again to return to God, and we see that struggle throughout Israel's history. King David took another man's wife, put that man in harm's way, that ultimately took his life after they had conceived a child together, and didn't think twice about it until Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story of a rich man that had plenty of sheep. And the rich man took a poor man's only sheep. And this story enraged David. And David was finally convicted when the prophet told him, "David, you are that man." Thus sin was realized and repentance was born. Jeremiah 12:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jonah did not think the people of Nineveh were worthy of God's message, let alone his mercy. God humbled him, and a great revival was held. Ananias and Sapphira did a good thing for the early church, but were taken captive by misguided motives. And instead of grand accolades for which they desired for their deed, it cost them their lives. When each one of us received God's grace, when we were immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins, hopefully we came to that realization that we are lost, we are a sinner, destined to a godless hell, and in dire need of a Savior. We repented of these sins, humbled ourselves, and were buried with Christ like a dead sinner, lifeless and raised again, back to life as a new creature, clothed in Christ, forgiven, as Romans 6 tells us. We come here today to remember the sacrifice Christ made for us on the cross that brought about our salvation. How do we approach his table this morning? Hopefully not like the Pharisee. Hopefully like the tax gatherer. Do we feel entitled to partake of these emblems? Or do we cherish what they represent, our Savior's body that was beaten and pierced and laid in the earth for 3 days? Do we feel deserving to touch the juice to our lips? Or do we think about how it was our sins that caused the Son of God's blood to be spilled? Peter oftentimes struggled with maybe a sense of pride. But later on, we see in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, Peter's entire attitude has changed and something that we can maybe learn from. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these things he had granted to us his precious and most magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities were yours, and increasingly they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. We need to have an attitude similar to that tax gatherer. But on the same side, we have to be careful not to beat ourselves up so much that we find ourselves unable to be saved. Like Peter here talks about, that we were saved by his choosing and that we have his precious and magnificent promises available to us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that God's grace is sufficient for us. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we could meet around your Son's table, Lord, that we know, Lord, that we are sinners that are saved by grace because of your amazing love, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son, Lord, to die on this earth, that he bore our sins, each one of our sins, Lord, that he became a sinner on our behalf, that he was crucified and died, Lord, but rose again on that third day, Lord, that we might have salvation given to us, Lord, and just help us to have humble hearts, Lord, and humbled minds, that as we partake of these emblems, Lord, help us to do so in a worthy manner. We thank you, God, so much for who you are and just your amazing love, grace, and mercy, Lord, that you give to us each and every day. And we just thank you, God, so much for the gift of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we can reflect upon that sacrifice, Lord, and take of these emblems, Lord. And please, Lord God, forgive us for when we sin and fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so we had the the youth group do the last stanza there. They were a little jealous that the Yeah program was getting all the hype and action. So they, if you notice in the roles of Angie and Pam, were Dylan and Ryan, you know. Anyway, so they sang that last verse of that popular song for us, and we've been having a little fun with that, and I hope you you understand that what we're trying to do is help us to remember that these just aren't little kids' songs. They're songs that are taken from Scripture that have big spiritual meaning, and we're not trying to downplay anything. But this little light of mine, in this portion is Let It Shine Till Jesus Comes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And this is, as we look at this, it's a reminder to us that we do need to be involved in doing things that does generate buzz about our Father in heaven. And so as we look at that, B.W. Johnson says, "Anciently cities, for the sake of defense, were placed on hills. Such cities are seen from afar, and so must the church give forth its light so that we can be seen from a great distance." And we're not doing what we do because of some self-glorification thing. We do what we do because it honors our Father in heaven. Lights shine to see others by. That's why you go out with a flashlight. It's not so that you don't walk and put the flashlight in your face. You walk so that you can see other things and other people by, not to call attention to oneself. And I was thinking about that, you know, those little glow sticks and everything that everybody has. Those glow sticks do no good for you to see other things. It brings attention to you. That's opposite of what the Lord says that we need to be doing, that we need to do things to bring glory to Him. So we've just got two small points here this morning that we want to share in. And the first one is shining for the Father. Shining for the Father. It's not just enough to let your light shine, but we need to ask, who is it shining for? For the world is full of people and groups and communities and different endeavors that do good things. But they don't do it to bring glory to our Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. This is in the same sermon that Jesus is preaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Now, some would say, well, Jesus just said, you've got to let your light shine so that other people see it. This isn't Jesus speaking against himself. He's actually clarifying this. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so we don't do it to be noticed by men. Thankfully, and I wasn't out there all the time, but I never seen anybody walk past the box for Troy Northrup on while it was out there and say, "Everyone, look at me! Look at me! What I'm putting in here!" Nobody did that. Because it's not about even glorifying our fellow man. It's about glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. And that's what we see so many times that the Pharisees struggled with. Because, and even as Josh shared in his communion meditation, that there was glory to be given to the Father, and there's that fine line that we walk on, having people look at ourselves and having them praise the Lord. The Savior condemns ostentatious piety. And then he singles out three illustrations of his meaning. The Christian is not forbidden to practice righteousness before men, but to make it an object that is seen by them. Not doing it, but making it so that you intentionally bring it on so that these see it. John 15:8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and by doing so you prove to be my disciples." And so, as we've said before, that we as Christians are to be fruit inspectors. What is being brought forth? Someone can say, "I love." Someone can say, "I'm kind." Someone can say, "I'm compassionate." But if we don't see that fruit, then I'd have to venture to say that if you are love, as those that weren't in Rick's class this morning see his shirt, that love is a verb. That means something that needs to be put into action. And so are so many other things that we cannot just say, you know, and James talks about that. Oh, you know, someone who's cold, may God bless you and you be warm. Someone that's hungry, oh, may God fill you and you be warm. That doesn't cut it. And what he's saying is our life and the way that we live needs to be deeper than that and greater than that and more effective than that. Should we pray for you? Yes. However, let's put our money where our mouth is. And it's doing so, it's shining for the Father. John chapter 12 and verse 35 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes.'" And again, we're talking about letting this light shine. We are to be reflectors of the light that shines upon us, our Lord and Savior. And we take that out into a world that needs it so desperately. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "Whatever you have to do, do it while you enjoy this light." You know, there's going to be a time where even with them, they had to finally walk alone. It says, "Make good use of your privilege before they are removed." Do we seize the most of our opportunities? We had a revival last week. Those of us that were in attendance and put it priority to be there and was able, and I understand, yes, things come up, but I'm saying when we choose something else over Jesus, and we say, "Well, boy, they keep talking about this. I didn't think it seemed that great." Well, were you here? Enjoy those privileges before they are removed. You know, there might be a time in this country where we're not allowed to have public revivals. That is, while the Messiah is with you. And as I said, he's talking to those disciples. "Avail yourselves of his instructions and learn the way to life." Not the way of life, but the way to life. Jesus is that life. He is the light of men. And he keeps telling us, and you see it over and over again, and we've referenced this two Sundays ago before, is that he always said he's ready to do the will of the Father. Can we say that of ourselves? Is there times that we feel like, and as Josh said, there's that fine line you have to walk of not being boastful and proudful, but not to the point that we feel so downtrodden, because we still have to remember that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for all those that are messed up. For all of those that live in the struggles and the trials of life, Jesus came for them just as much as anybody. And so we need to see that there is that fine line that Jesus come to save all mankind, which includes everyone. And so we have to keep that balance that we're no greater than anybody else, but yet we're pretty special because the Lord, God the Father, sent his Son for us. And so as we look at that, we need to let our light shine for Jesus. Why? So that others will see it and they will glorify him. Him. And I know, and I appreciate it, and I've heard as we talk to, and I do the same thing, we'll be, thank you for that message, thank you for that class and everything. And what we're really saying is thank God that you were able to bring that. We're to be shining for the Father. Because Jesus, and we've used these illustrations before, it's always easy to do what's right when the teacher's over your shoulder. It's always easy to do what's right when your parents are there. It's always easy to do what's right when you're amongst the other church people. And that's what Jesus was even telling his disciples. It's easy for you to walk in the light while I'm here, but it's going to get rough. And that light's not going to burn near as bright always as you would like for it to. But nevertheless, keep those lamps trimmed and bright as we've looked. Keep them burning for Jesus. Keep them, first of all, burning for the glory of the Father. That's what Jesus told us to do. Then our second point is, while we're letting them shine for the Father, keep shining for Jesus. You want to bring glory to the Father? Then praise Jesus. Then live for the Son. Live for him. And that's what our second point is about here this morning. Keep shining for Jesus. You know, and I'm speaking to myself in these matters as well as to you. But keep shining on for Jesus is more. When we say to keep shining on for Jesus, it's more than just letting the world know whom you love and whom you serve. That's part of it. When we say to let your light shine for Jesus, but do we stop and consider the times that we are silent or that we are quiet about sin? Are we then letting our light shine for Jesus? When we know that something is wrong, and yet it may be some friend or a family member or someone close to us that is in the wrong, and so we're just going to, well, I'd rather be silent on this situation. That's not letting your light shine for Jesus. That's not doing the right thing. And sometimes we say, well, I just didn't want to get into the struggle or the confrontation that it would bring about. I'm pretty sure that if Jesus had that attitude, then he wouldn't have went to the cross. And as Isaiah 53 tells us, there's nothing that we're going to go through that's going to be anything close or worse or as bad as what Jesus went through. So this whole idea that I've got for us here this morning of keep shining for Jesus is that we need to keep ourselves in his service. We need to keep ourselves armed and ready. We need to keep our lamps trimmed and bright. We need to awake from the carelessness and the indifference that we have towards, and I'll let you know, I fall into that. It's so easy in this world to just to become indifferent about things. Oh, I'm not even going to say anything about that anymore because nobody listens. I don't even want to talk about that because all it's going to do is make people mad at me. I don't even want to say this or that because people will say, well, you've got sin in your own life. Yeah, you're right. And that, I'll say that is one of the hardest things about being a preacher or a teacher, is that when you teach or you preach, I want you all to understand there is no one, I hope there's no one, that feels they've got it all figured out. That when we preach and we teach, that we are ourselves are at the top of that list. And so if we come across to you and it sounds like, well, you're really being hard on us today, preacher, well, then maybe I needed it. Notice I said I needed it, not you. And so as we look at that, to keep shining for Jesus, we need not to be careless or indifferent when it comes to those things, but continue to prep ourselves for that. We got a couple passages that Paul shared with us that we want to look at as we bring this to a close. But Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. It says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. In other words, keep shining. Don't doze off. Stay awake. Let that light shine. Keep burning bright. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We've talked about that passage before and went into extensive detail on that, that there is a time in which we are saved. There is then ultimately the salvation that will come when Jesus Christ returns. And so when he says that salvation is now nearer than when you first believed, he's not talking about you becoming a Christian. He's saying the salvation from all of this terrible tragedy that is called life in the world was closer to the end time of heaven than when you first became a Christian. And so what he's saying is keep on keeping on. You know what? You were able to make it through yesterday. You were able to make it through last week. You've been able to make it through this past year. You've been able to make it through the past decade. Keep pushing on. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep shining for Jesus. Verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. The night is almost gone is in reference to Jesus, the light being gone from us. And it's going to be when he returns, as we talked about in those songs. If you didn't get a little emotional during the song service this morning, then shame on you. Because, and I'm not here to preach just emotions, but I am here to preach spirit and truth. And the truth ought to make us emotional. Not to the point in which we don't know what we're doing, but spur us on to be excited, to be grateful, to be thankful, to keep ourselves in that proper attitude of which are we the tax collector or are we the Pharisee? The night is almost gone and the day is near, therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul uses this idea not only in Romans, uses it in Ephesians, uses it in other passages as well. And when we think of armor then, what's he wanting for us to think? That we are in just peace, love, and joy, right? No. That we are in a battle. And there are times that we've just got to strap on the armor and go to it. And that's what he says. And put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its regard to its lusts. So that means really before we set out to do anything, ask, is this what Jesus would want me to do? Right? We had those bracelets for years. You know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would he want us to do? And I think too many times we say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I kind of hope God goes okay with it. Because I'd venture to say that if we do what the Lord wants for us to do, more people would return this evening for the evening service. I venture to say that if we do what the Lord wants for us to do, we'd have to set up a few more chairs on Wednesday night. And by doing this then, and continually abusing the grace and the mercy and the love that he's showing us, we say, I appreciate, Lord, what you're trying to tell me, but I'm going to do things my way. For shame. Give no regard to the flesh and its lusts. Paul gives instruction to lay down the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, you can't carry both. This means that there is a battle, that there is a struggle. This also means that in battles, there will be loss. There will be sacrifice. Pray in the might of the Lord and in his spirit that this attitude not be in you. But keep on shining for Jesus. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 15 and 16, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Who's this written to? Right? We see this of men in the Old Testament that they were blameless or that they were innocent. We see this as qualifications for those that want to be an elder, to be blameless. But you know what? Paul's writing here to all Christians. That you do what? You prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Who do you prove yourselves to? Number one, we shine for the Father in heaven. However, though, as we mentioned, we are fruit inspectors. We do need to shine for others. So, for what reason? So they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So, if you're here today and you're a Christian, then this is for you. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Wait, when did Paul write this? Yeah, 2,000 years ago. Almost. They lived in a perverse generation, and I'm just letting you know here, church, it's not gotten any better. Among whom you, he's talking to the Christians, that you appear as lights in the world. In other words, keep shining on. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. In other words, if you are doing anything, if you are trying to let your light shine for any other reason than for Jesus and for the glory of our Father in heaven, you're toiling and you're laboring and you're working is in vain. Paul talks about all the things that you can build up. Wood, gold, silver, all of these things. But all of them will perish. And only the foundation that is built on Jesus Christ will last. All the rest of it does not matter. Keep shining for Jesus. We let our light shine. We don't let the bushel basket, cover it up. We don't let Satan blow it out, and we let it shine till Jesus comes, or praise God if he just comes and gets us first. But let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that tells us it needs to believe and begin with our belief in Jesus and who he is. That he is not just a prophet, not just a good guy, but that he is the Son of the living God. To repent of your sin. This is hard for many. This is a problem, as we see in scriptures, that you got to understand that your sin put him on the cross. No matter how good you are, it's still not good enough in the eyes of God. In the mind of God, you're lost. So we need to repent, acknowledge that our way of living needs to change, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we do our best to live faithfully. That we glorify our Father in heaven. And we just keep shining for Jesus. They're going to lead us in our song of invitation as you stand. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, let's get it squared away. Step out of the darkness into his marvelous light.